great singing. Be seated, please. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy great mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. We pray that You be with Heather Colley during her surgery this week. Please be with Marshall Aldridge, his cancer. Please be with the Ash family, with Maggie Pope, all of our sick and shut-ins, Father. We pray for Maggie as she travels. We pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We pray for our radio broadcasts and our broadcasts in Abilene. We pray that You bless them and call many to come and listen. We pray for our internet ministry, and we thank You so very much for the blessings that You've given us there, for the thousands upon thousands that listen and the million hits that we've had. Father, we pray for our ministry as we go forward to feed the poor today. Bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes, we pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing something I very seldomly do. I'm going to read just a little from a commentary here. It's an introduction to the Gospel of Mark that I think that you would like to hear. The four writers of the New Testament, the life of Jesus, give brief and clear statements of some things Jesus said without comment, praise, or blame. This is peculiar to all the writers of the Bible. All other biographers praise or blame their heroes, trying to prove that they are either good or bad. The Bible writers state facts with more than human impartiality and fairness, and they leave the facts for the readers to draw their own conclusions. Thus, and of itself, indicates a quality in the writers that is above human. It indicates that God directed the writings. The words used are the simplest. They are the most common for the people. The words, illustrations, are from the common everyday affairs of life of the common people. This shows it was intended for common people. Especially was it intended that common people, people like you and I, should understand it. Each has his own particular style. Each writer of the Bible has his own particular style. They use phrases and words particular to themselves, as do uninspired writers such as Plato, Socrates, and other writers. They set down the evil deeds of the best men and their best friends without favor or affection. They record the good deeds of the evil and of their worst enemies without partiality or prejudice. The writers of the gospel never say that Jesus was a good man. They never praise or blame him or his teaching or his actions. They tell us what he did and what he said. They tell one and said that he was a good man, and one said that he was a bad man, and one said that he had the devil, and another said that he is of God. But no shadow of opinion do they give. They tell their own sins and shortcomings without excuse. The testimony they bear concerning Jesus and all is the perfect model of the testimony which human courts and judiciaries have in vain sought to attain through the ages of man's existence. This is simple, pure, impartial style of the Bible declares its divine origin. The best of men are recorded as doing evil, frequently guilty of gross crimes. That they are willing to tell the sins of their friends give a strong assurance that the things that they're telling is true. If they were three of us and we were standing outside out here and we saw a wreck here at the corner, and all three of us were eyeball witnesses of that wreck, and the police came and they asked us, since people were killed in the accident, and they asked us, would you please write down what you saw and give testimony to what you saw? Well, one of us saw the hubcap went flying off down the street. And another saw that the guy went plumb through the windshield because he didn't have his safety belt on. And another saw that the truck is the one that run the light. All three see something from a different perspective and they give their testimony, and it's about the same event, and we're going to see an example of that this morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. People view Jesus as being weak and mild and peaceful. Instead, he was an in-your-face kind of guy to the establishment with whom he disagreed. He deliberately provoked many groups. The Pharisees were shocked by his lack of respect for their tradition. The Sadducees could not accept his view of an afterlife. He became too hot to handle, and the establishment decided the only way out was to get rid of him and kill him. Prostitutes and sinners, people like us, social outcasts, could not imagine how such a wonderful man would even talk to them. Shortly after the beginning of his ministry, people realized that he was making astounding claims about himself. He made claims more than just a prophet, more than a rabbi or a teacher, but he made claims of being divinity, of being divine, of being God. Jesus presented himself as the only avenue of a relationship with God, the only source for forgiveness of sins, and the only way of salvation for the people to find. In Mark chapter 2, we'll just read quickly verse 1 through 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed therein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus had perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. Matthew's account of the same thing in Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, another eyeball witness of the same event. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. See, Matthew doesn't say anything about being born of four, does he? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew says nothing about breaking up the root. Matthew just gets right back. He's giving testimony to what he saw and what he remembered. And he didn't remember everything that Mark saw. And he didn't remember everything we're going to see that Luke saw. Or Luke searched out the sources for. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it evil to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But I say that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God, which had given such power unto me. And Luke's account, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were certain Pharisees and doctors of the law. Now we see who this group of people are. They've come to investigate this Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth. They were certain Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I want you to notice that verse. The power of the Lord was present to heal the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll see that the prophet 750 years before Christ was born gives us a prophecy of Christ that these Pharisees and these doctors of the law ought to have known about. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. And this word here in Hebrew is eshmakbo, on whom I lean. It was the custom of kings in those days to lean upon the arm of their most trusted and faithful servant and steward. And so God is saying of this servant who's going to come in 750 years, this Christ, this Messiah, he's going to come. He's saying back here 750 years before he's ever born, he's saying, this is one here that I'm going to depend on. He's going to be somebody that I can depend on. Behold my servant, the one that's going to come in 750 years, of whom I uphold, of whom I lean upon, my elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove at his baptism. And he shall bring forth, and the word here is vimishpat in Hebrew, is publish judgment to the nations, to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the goyim, the people, the nations of the world, and the Jews. And so this Christ, when he comes, the result of his coming, this servant, is that he's going to publish peace to the nations, publish judgment to the nations. And this judgment that he's going to publish is going to be the gospel that's going to go forth to the nations. And he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to raise a riot when he's arrested. A bruised reed shall he not break. When you bump into a reed along the Nile River and you bend it over a little, this Christ is going to be so gentle, he's not going to go on and break it over. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. When you light a brand new candle, it smokes and it gets in your nose and it causes you trouble. And he's not going to put out those scribes, those Pharisees, those doctors of the law, the people that cause him all the trouble. He's going to be gentle with them. He's going to be kind with them. He's going to be patient with them. He's not going to put out a bruised reed or a smoking flax like they deserved. A bruised reed or a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he has brought forth judgment unto truth. He's going to be nonviolent. he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait upon his law. The Gentile nations all the way across the sea shall wait upon his law. The gospel will be universal. Thus saith God, the Lord that has created the heavens and stretched them out, and he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that comes out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people, and upon it, and the spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee, this Christ who's coming, in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant. Olam is the Hebrew word there, an everlasting covenant, or a covenant for the ages. I'll give thee, and every covenant was instituted with the shedding of blood. And this new covenant that's going to come with this Christ, Christ is going to be the blood sacrifice for this covenant. So it's like God saying, you guys give a picnic, and I'll bring the hot dogs. Don't y'all worry about me, about the sacrifice. I'll bring the sacrifice. And so how's he going to bring the sacrifice? He's going to provide the Christ. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. And I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. That's to open the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind. Now in the Bible, there's two kinds of healing that's talked about. We're going to talk about physical healing in a little while. But there's spiritual healing too. There is those who sit in darkness can see the light, Matthew talks about. And I want you to know that this isn't just Kelly thinking up these verses are about the Christ. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that this whole chapter here that I'm reading is talking about Jesus Christ. He applies it just as I'm applying. And so he is going to heal the spiritually blind people in the world too, to open the blind's eyes, the spiritually blind people, to bring out the prisoners from the prison house. Not literally the prison house, but the prison house that Satan has them bound in. They're bound in prison, in the prison of their sins, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners in the prison house, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold the former things. How are we to know God? Behold the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. How in the world could God know that the earth was round if he wasn't God when he told Isaiah who hung the spear of the earth? You know, it wasn't Galileo that told us that the earth was round. It was Isaiah that told us the earth was round. How did the Bible know that? How did the Bible know that the earth, that dry land, was one continent and that it broke up and become all the other continents? Well, God wrote it down. And that's what he says. I declare the former things. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you a prophecy 750 years before it happens. And I tell you of them. See, only God can tell the future. Now back to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. These Pharisees, these doctors of the law, they should have known about Isaiah 42. They should have known about Isaiah 35. They should have known about that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report that we've had over 1 million hits this year on our website. We've downloaded over 10,000 sermons last month. That's just like having 2,500 people right here at church with us this morning. And we'd like to welcome our new audience at Radio Abilene this morning in 1340 AM radio in Abilene, Texas. Our broadcast is going forward from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock in Radio Abilene this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, to take them out of the prison that Satan had them bound in, to remove the darkness from their heart. Will they believe in their Messiah and allow him to heal them? Verse 18. And behold, men, see, Mark said it's born of four. Here, Luke just says men. Behold, men brought in a bed, a man that was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way that they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Houses had flat roofs, and so they just went up there and took the tiling down and let him down. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Notice the present tense verb, "are forgiven thee." See, Jesus is saying he's got the power to do that. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered unto them, "What reason thee in their hearts? Whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But thou mayest know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He saith unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." And immediately he rose up from before them and took up whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. See, there's more information. The other two accounts didn't say anything about taking up your couch. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. See, perfect love casteth out all fear. So they had no love in their hearts. They were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today." Now, seeing strange things should not amaze these Pharisees and these doctors of the law. They're supposed to know what the prophets say. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. And to let you know that this section is a messianic section, in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." That verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. In Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and in Romans 9, 33. So we know, and then also in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. So we know that this is a messianic prophecy. So now let's drop down to verse 21. "For the Lord shall rise up on Mount Perzim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work." It should not surprise these doctors of the law that the Messiah, when he comes, does strange work, that he should do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. "Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong." Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and mock this thing, or God will tie you up and make your bands stronger. "For I have heard from the Lord of hosts, God of consummation, even a determination upon the whole earth." God is determined that this gospel go to the whole earth. Turn with me back now to Mark chapter 2. Now that's kind of just a little introduction to you for Mark chapter 2. And I think you can see how I could say that Jesus was a kind of in-your-face kind of guy. You know, he didn't have any problem at all speaking up to the religious hypocrites who were running Israel at that time. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many that were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. These Pharisees, these doctors of the law that's come to investigate this Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth. Their words were the type of thing, well, can any good come out of Nazareth? The power of the Lord was present to heal them if they had received him as their Messiah and believed on him as their Messiah. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, what is it about this Jesus that would make people so excited to come to Christ that they would tear the roof off the house to get to him? Amen. We're talking about an amazing person here. We're talking about God himself taking on flesh and blood and coming and doing everything that we would expect God to do. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, you'd think that such simple faith would impress the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. You would think that simple faith like that would impress them. But no. Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But they were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemy? They couldn't imagine that God, who had forgiven his people so magnificently throughout all of history, could forgive through a rabbi from Nazareth. They just couldn't imagine that. They just couldn't imagine. And they were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, who was Jesus? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same power that said, let there be light, became flesh and dwelt among us. Who can forgive sins but God? Who was Jesus? Well, he was God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he read their minds. Now, I can read people pretty good. I run a guy off last week. Man, I've known this guy for a long time. I've looked in his eyes many times, and I've never seen hate till last Sunday and last Tuesday. But I've seen hate last Sunday and last Tuesday. Something's wrong with him, he said. But that's not reading his mind. I couldn't read his mind. Jesus read their minds. All I did was perceive something. Jesus read their minds, and he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? These scribes, these Pharisees, these doctors of the law should have known. They should have known these things. Turn with me to Isaiah 35, something that every Pharisee, every doctor of the law should be able to quote. They should be able to quote that. The prophets had linked the coming of the Christ, the forgiveness of sins, God coming to save with healing, physical healing, not spiritual healing, but physical healing this time. And so the prophet had linked those two things, forgiveness of sins and coming to heal. He had linked those two things together, Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he'll pay back eventually. And he will come and do what? Save you. So the Christ is going to come, and he's going to come and do what? He's going to come and save you. In order to save you, he's got to be able to forgive your sins. I mean, every idiot ought to know that. So he's going to come and save you. When he comes to save you, what's he going to do? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. John 9, verse 32, a blind man had been healed. And they brought him in before the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And if you remember last week, I told you how they had to investigate all the lepers that Jesus healed. They had to find out about them. And they had to find out, were they really lepers? Did he really have leprosy? Everybody in this village knew that he was a leper. Well, if he was a leper, then we got to go through all this ritual and all this stuff we got to go through. Now, that Jesus heals a blind man in John chapter 9, and they bring in his parents. They bring in everybody, and they investigate, and then they ask him, the blind man. And the blind man says, since the world begun, it has not been heard that any open the blind eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. See, that was the testimony that was given about him. And these people had to harden their hearts and not believe. Jesus was an in-your-face kind of guy. Saying them are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He'll come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In Mark 7, verse 32, in a few weeks we'll see that he heals deaf people. Then shall the lame man, the man sick of the palsy, then shall a lame man leap as a hart like a deer running through the fields. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in Matthew 9, verse 32, Jesus heals the dumb man. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Israel is pictured as being a wilderness and as a desert. And this new water is going to break out. Streams are going to break out in the wilderness. In John chapter 7, verse 37, John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But what is this living water? Now John's going to tell us. It's been 50 years since it happened. And John tells us, now I understand what was meant about this living water. He tells us in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. What does living water mean? It means the Spirit that people that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet been dead, buried, and rose from the dead the third day. Back to Isaiah 35, verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. And in the habitation of dragons, each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. That's what John the Baptist came and prepared a way in the desert a way in the wilderness, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The redeemed of the Lord will walk on this highway. Not everybody shall walk on it, for the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. You got to be baptized into Christ, clothed with Christ, and have your sins washed away to get on this highway. You can't walk on this highway if you don't. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This is going to be so simple, this gospel, that a fool can't mess this up. This is going to be like adding up 2 and 2 equals 4. It's going to be really, really simple. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And that word there, substance, Aristotle uses that word to describe something that you've worked out in your own mind, like mathematics. 2 and 2 is 4. And so I can add them up. 2 plus 2 is 4. And I can count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I can look at this and I can think about this. 2 plus 2 is 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I can do that and I can think about that a while. And I can work this out in my mind that I don't care if you're a PhD in all manner of mathematics, you can't ever convince me that 2 and 2 is 5. You understand? I don't care what kind of flim-flam you got and what kind of spellbinder you are, you're never going to be able to convince me 2 and 2 is 5 because I've got it worked out in my mind. You understand? A fool can't err in this. This gospel is so simple. This gospel is so pure. This gospel is for the common people. This gospel is vanilla. It doesn't even have any strawberry or any cherry on the top of it. This is pure, simple stuff. You understand this? It's worked out. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the foundation, and this gospel is pure, simple stuff. A fool, an idiot, won't err therein. You got to go to college to mess this up. You understand? You got to go study. You got to have an agenda. You got to believe something else, something different than this book. You got to go study to mess this up. You got to listen to men to mess this up. A fool won't mess this up. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No fool will make a mistake in this. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. All the people who used to be ravenous and lions and used to be bad people. I used to be a tough guy. I shot my first man in 1962, the public record said. But see, there ain't no lion in me anymore. I'm not a ravenous beast anymore. There's been a change in the heart of people, and the change has been brought about by Jesus Christ. No lion should be there, and no ravenous beast shall go up thereupon, shall not be found. But it shall be for the redeemed. And this word here is according to the ancient custom of kinship, to be the next of kin, to ransom, to buy back the widow, to marry the widow and raise up seed to her, to buy her property back, to redeem the inheritance. The redeemed, galal is the Hebrew word. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord, the seed, the church, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come into Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. God says in this resurrection we're going to, we're going to have everlasting joy on our heads. And gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Just like Revelation 22, 21, 4, "And thou hast put gladness in my heart. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, there's going to be a day that we go to heaven and God's going to do that. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's about 500 sermons on there, and you can download some great year-end singing on there too. We'd like to welcome Radio Abilene, 1340 AM radio in Radio Abilene, and then we're on 1630 AM radio here in North Texas. We broadcast from 11 to 12 here in North Texas, from 5 to 6 this afternoon, and from 9 to 10 tonight, Sunday nights. Mark chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. This is Matthew, the guy that writes the Gospel of Matthew. His proper name was Levi, and he was sitting there working for the Romans at the receipt of custom. And so he's a tax collector. And man, that was one of the finest jobs that you could have in Israel. Couldn't have a better job. Let's imagine what it'd be like. You know how the Dallas North Tollway out here, that you can go get on it over not far from Lemon Avenue and get on it and ride all the way out to Plano. And it costs for you to get on it, cost, I don't know, 50 cents or so to get on it, and then you got to pay fares every once in a while. Well, it'd be like that you had rented one of them booths for the tollway, and you got half the money that came in the booth, and the Roman government got the other half. And that's the kind of job he had. It was a rich man's job, and you had to be well educated to get a job like that. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. The call to discipleship, both then and now. What are you going to do the rest of your life? You need to make a decision. Every one of you need to make a decision. If you haven't made it, you need to make it. Are you going to follow him, or are you going to follow yourself in slew foot? That's a big question. That's a big question. If you fall in yourself, you fall in slew foot. Because he is the God of this world. He's leading. Or you can follow Jesus. It's tough. It's not easy. But he says, come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What's the answer for being weary and heavy laden? You'd think he'd say, well, lay down, take a nap. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, take my yoke upon you. Man, yoke's work. Yoke is work. To be yoked with Christ. Two animals were put in a yoke. And a yoke was something that was like this and like that. And so the head of each animal would go in there. And this part here, this part around the front, would go across the breast of the animal. And so, if you're in the yoke, in the harness, and you're pulling in the harness, see, you're pulling, and all the weight's on your shoulders and on your chest, and it's not hurting you at all. But see, the problem with some of us is that we get in the yoke, and we get rebellious against God, and we start holding back. And what happens? See, we get drug along whether we want to go or not. We get drug along, but the yoke is pulling us from behind instead of us pulling our weight in front. It's time that we all be yoke fellows with Christ, really be yoked into the come in and to Christ and be yoked with Him. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that's the only way that you're going to get the world off your shoulders. Jesus said, follow me. The call of discipleship both then and now. And so when Matthew followed him, he brought forth the fruits of him following him. And it came to pass as Jesus, and he arose and followed him. He left his job, the best job that anybody in Israel could have. Of course, you were an outcast, being a publican and all. But he left a tremendous job. And it came to pass that, as Jesus said at meat, in his house, in Matthew's house, Matthew gives a feast. First thing that Matthew does is give a feast and invites Jesus and invites all his friends, all the other sinners and publicans. And many publicans and sinners, publicans were those people that associated with the Romans. Sinners were people that were excommunicated, disfellowshipped from the synagogue. They wouldn't be accepted in the synagogue. People like us, here in the middle of the inner city, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, has it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Jesus is a sinner's friend. I'm telling you that right now. If you're a sinner, he's your friend if you'll let him be. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's doing the work that the shepherds of Israel should have been doing. And that's what we're doing right here in the middle of the inner city. We'll feed 2,000 meals this coming week out of this church, this poor church. We're so poor that we're swapping from bologna to peanut butter and syrup. A little change for y'all. There's nothing wrong with peanut butter, sir. I ate it myself. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. No. And so y'all will be happy to get peanut butter and syrup every once in a while instead of bologna, won't you? Yeah, a hungry man wants to eat. He doesn't care if it's peanut butter and syrup or bologna, right? That's exactly right. So Jesus is doing the very work that these shepherds of Israel should be doing. And the disciples of John and other Pharisees used to fast when they come unto him. They say, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast? But you know, I left out something. We'll come back to that in a minute. About calling... Let me read verse 17 again. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Jeremiah 23, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries wherein I have driven them, and bring them again unto their foe, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, King David, a descendant of King David, is the Messiah going to come, a righteous branch. See that branch is capitalized in your Bible. That's because the translators recognize it as a messianic prophecy. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days shall Judah be saved. See, he's going to come and save. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So Jesus is going to be the righteousness of God. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give unto them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. God says that there's just one way to the pearly gate. What is it that you don't understand about one? I mean, it's simple, isn't it? There's just one way to the pearly gate. There's not a bunch of ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let's go back and let's blast through the rest of Mark here and get this done. And the disciples of John of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? See, it would be bad manners to go to a wedding fasting. You'd stay home. You wouldn't even go. And so even the Pharisees ought to know that. Why would you go to a wedding, a celebration, in sackcloth and ashes? Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then they shall fast in those days. So Christian fasting is to miss a meal and to spend that time praying and don't let nobody know about it. It's just between you and God. No man can sew a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that is filled it shall be taken away from the old, and a rent be made worse. The Pharisees are the old cloth, and this new gospel is not going to be sown to the law of Moses. It's not going to be added. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, or respect to a holy day, or new moon, or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body, the church, is of Christ. And so, verse 22 now of Mark 2, verse 22. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, old skins, wine skins is the word there. For new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. When you had a wine skin, a lamb skin as an example, grape juice was put into it. And if you wanted to make stronger wine, you would add honey to it. And you would let it stay there and ferment, and it would swell up. And the elasticity of the hide would stretch it. And so once it had been used to make wine in, you can't put any grape juice in there and make wine in it again, because it's already stretched. All it's going to stretch, and it'll bust. And Jesus is saying, Christianity is not going to be added to your old bottle of ritualism and showmanship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so Jesus, if you go on and read that, it talks about the first covenant being taken away, the old covenant of the law, and God giving us new and better covenant based on better promises. If you're here this morning, why won't you answer the call that Matthew gave? Follow me. And Matthew came and followed him. He left all and came and followed him. Is there one here this morning that'll leave all and come and follow him? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come now and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can repent of your sins for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you can come forward right now. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?